Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Matthew. From chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 16, and in the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1379. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants. Listen. Amen. Matthew 5. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Monty Roberts spent his youth rounding up wild mustangs, and it was in the high prairies of the United States. Monty's abusive father broke horses. He tied the horse to a post with a bridle and a rope, and then he'd frighten the horse with a blanket so it would try to run away. And by repeating this over and over, the father was able to break the spirit of the horse and control it. As Monty watched, he thought there has to be a more effective and compassionate way. So he took to the plains. He watched horses in the wild communicate with each other, in particular the position of the lead mare when a new horse attempted to join the herd. When a young stallion tried to join the herd, the lead mare would turn toward him and flatten her ears and look directly into his eyes. This was the language and position of challenge. And the stallion would stop and adopt the position of a foal, a young horse, kind of pawing the ground and bowing in submission. The mare would then turn her flank toward the young horse and lift her ears. This is the offer of invitation. It was a vulnerable but a powerful position. Well, the young stallion, given this invitation, would inch closer to the lead mare. And then the lead mare would turn again and would focus her eyes on him and flatten her ears and make direct contact again, challenge again. The process of invitation and challenge would be repeated until the two would eventually touch in an exhilarating moment called join up. At that moment, the young stallion would be admitted to the herd. Well, Monty explored this process of alternating between invitation and challenge and training a horse. And when he acted like a lead horse, the other horse adopted a submissive posture. And then when he would turn his back, the horse would inch closer. Monty Roberts was able to fully train the most abused horse in minutes, and when the horses are brought into the training ring, the process is deeply moving to observe. His gentle horse whispering is in marked contrast to his father's harsh and abusive control. In his book, Building a Discipling Culture, Mark Breen writes, In less than 3 years, Jesus was able to disciple a group of men, most of whom no one else would have chosen, and he would teach them to do and to be like him in such a way that they, when they were released, they changed the course of human history. How did Jesus do it? Jesus, Breen writes, was the ultimate horse whisperer when it came to discipleship. He created a culture in which there was an appropriate mix of invitation and challenge. The invitation, Jesus said, Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. And Jesus would issue a challenge. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And then when the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat, it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus gave the invitation, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Jesus issued the challenge, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus called people to follow him and to be his disciple. A disciple is a learner. So a disciple of Jesus is a learner of Jesus. A learner who follows Jesus is a lifelong learner. As Jesus went about preaching, teaching, and healing, his fame grew and great multitudes began to follow him. Well, and after seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And Jesus opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are." Blessed means happiness. Blessed by God means experiencing hope and joy, no matter the circumstances. In his commentary, John MacArthur writes that we refer to these as the Beatitudes. This is from a Latin word meaning blissful happiness. God's kingdom is different. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Greek word used for poor is from a verb meaning to shrink or to cringe, as beggars often did. A beggar has nothing unless it is provided by someone else. To be poor in spirit is to recognize one's spiritual poverty. One can only beg for mercy and grace, standing empty-handed before God. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. All mourn. The story of our world is one of tears. There's hurt, there's sadness, illness, death. But God understands and consoles, but this is not the mourning to which Jesus is referring. Jesus here is speaking of godly sorrow. It's mourning over sin. It leads to repentance, seeking God's forgiveness. This sorrow does lead to blessedness because of what God does. When we confess our sin, then sin is forgiven. Happiness and sin are incompatible. One may have fleeting moments of happy, but it will not last. One's own sin, and also the sins of the world, grieves God's child. They shall be comforted by the Spirit of God. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Meek or gentle means mild or soft. As a human attitude, it means being gentle of spirit, meek, submissive, being quiet and tender-hearted. Meekness does not mean weakness or cowardice. Meekness means power, but it's power under control. Meekness is the opposite of violence and vengeance. Meekness is the spirit of Christ, who defended his Father's glory, but he gave himself up as a sacrifice for others. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst represents the necessities of physical life, and then righteousness is what's required for spiritual life, just as food and water for physical life. John MacArthur notes that the goal of hungering and thirsting for righteousness is twofold. For the unbeliever, before we know Jesus, it's salvation. For the believer, it's sanctification, growing more like Jesus. When a person initially hungers and thirsts for righteousness, it is for salvation. It's to be saved from being separated from God. The righteousness that comes when one turns from sin to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For believers, the hungering and thirsting is to grow in the righteousness received from trusting in Christ. It's becoming more and more like Christ. Now, these first four Beatitudes, they deal with inner principles. They're of the heart and the mind. And the last four are outward manifestations. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Mercy, love, kindness, loving kindness, steadfast love. These are words used in the Old Testament to describe God. The basic meaning is to give help to the afflicted and to rescue the helpless. Mercy is compassionate in action. It's meeting people's needs by giving them a helping hand. Mercy is most easily given by those who recognize the mercy of God in their own lives. God is merciful to us by saving us through Jesus, and then in obedience, we're merciful to others. God gives us even more mercy and blessings. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The heart is used to represent the inner person. This is our seat of motives and our attitudes. It's the center of our personality. When we speak of the heart, it also includes the thinking process, and particularly the will. The heart is the control center of the person. And then purity denotes something that's been cleansed, refined, purified. If there's no filth, contamination, or impurities left, those who belong to God desire to be pure. It is impurity of heart that separates people from God. So Jesus died on the cross to cleanse our hearts. It's not our righteousness, but it's the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." God's peace is more than the absence of conflict and strife. It's the presence of righteousness. People can stop fighting without righteousness, but cannot live peaceably without righteousness. Now, when it uses the phrase sons of God, it means all of God's children. God's children are peacemakers. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Just as prophets, just as Jesus was persecuted for believing and obeying God, followers of Jesus will be persecuted. People may reject us or make fun of us or laugh or sometimes even kill Christians. It is true that this way of life is not the way of the world. It calls one to choose a higher way that's not traveled by most. It lifts one to a higher standard, God's standard. So we might ask, how can one possibly hope to live this way? First of all, believe in Jesus Christ for forgiveness, for cleansing, and for restoring to wholeness. And then second, trust in God and God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to help you to understand and to live in such a way that you might be blessed. And then the third one is to follow Jesus, no matter the cost, and you'll find joy and happiness. So believe and trust and follow. Jesus describes those who accept his invitation and challenge. He says, "You're the salt of the earth." You're the salt of the earth. Salt has always been valuable. Romans received part of their salary, their pay, in salt, which brings about the term salary, for payment of work. By some cultures, it was seen as divine and only less valuable than the sun. The Israelites used salt in their covenants with one another and with God, and God instructed them to use salt in their offerings to God. Salt is white, and it's seen as an indicator of purity. It enhances flavor, and it creates thirst. All of these can be seen as the hallmarks of being a Christian. However, the primary characteristic that Jesus was probably emphasizing was that of preservation. Christians are preserving influence in the world. They keep back moral and spiritual spoilage. We influence for good. And then Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." John MacArthur shares the hymn, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning," says that it's based on a story that was told by Dwight L. Moody. A ship was coming into Cleveland Harbor on Lake Erie on a stormy night. Well, the harbor had two sets of lights to guide the incoming vessels. There was one that was set up high on the bluff, and it could be seen for miles out to sea. The other was down near the coastline. It was used to guide the ships through the rocks as they came close to port. Well, on that particular night, the wind and the rain had extinguished the lower light, and the pilot suggested that they just stay out in the lake until daylight. But the captain was afraid that the ship would be destroyed by the storm, and so he decided to risk making the harbor. Without the lower light to guide it, the ship was wrecked on the rocks and many of the men drowned. And applying that story to Christian witnessing, Moody said, "The upper lights in heaven are burning as brightly as they've ever burned. But what about the lower lights? Let our salt not lose its flavor, nor our light lose its glow." Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to follow Jesus in such a way that we'll be blessed and that we'll be a blessing to others. Help us influence our world to be saved and sanctified. Amen.